chapter 5, verses 4 and 5, these are referred to as the Beatitudes. It's because the first word of these first verses in chapter 5 of these first 8 verses is blessed. And Jesus is teaching what it is to know about the kingdom of God and how what it should be the character of those that are part of the kingdom of God. And as we talked this morning, when John was calling the people to repent, to prepare for the coming of the Lord, it's because the Lord was coming and he was going to introduce his kingdom. Unfortunately, the majority of the people in Israel didn't understand who Jesus was, and they were looking for a different kingdom. The sad thing is, many people today in the church are, Jesus has said that he's going to come again. He's going to come to rapture his church, then he's going to come the great tribulation, where God's wrath will be poured out upon the earth, the unsaved world, the rebellious world. And then he will come to judge the quick and the dead, and then he'll enter in the millennial kingdom. The nation of Israel wasn't prepared for Jesus the first time he came, and he did have to come to die on the cross so that he could establish his kingdom. And the second time he's coming, he's going to come and to usher in his kingdom. He's teaching us, even today, we as Christians, although we're not living in the physical kingdom where he will rule and reign on earth, which will come one day, we're in this, is what you could term spiritual kingdom, in the sense that he is in heaven, ruling and reigning from heaven, and we are his church, his body, his bride, and we should possess the characteristics of those who are part of his kingdom, of those who seek to walk and worship him, and live our lives to honor and glorify him because we've been redeemed by his blood. We looked this morning at the first blessed statement that he made. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. This afternoon I want to look at the next two. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. And blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Let's just bow in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, as we come before you this afternoon, Lord, speak to us through your word. Help us to understand the truths that you would have in store for us. Lord, as we look at these verses, help us to see the lessons that you were attempting to teach, not only those that heard you when you were on earth, but those that your spirit wants to learn, those lessons even today. You preserved this word for us, and Father, help us to understand what's in store for us and how we are to live even now. Lord, the characteristics should be mark our lives and truly what it means to be blessed. Lord, speak to us through your word and teach us by the power of your spirit. This we'd ask in Jesus' name. Amen. The word blessed, it's a word that means happy. Some people say happy, but it's something much deeper than happy. The word blessed is really a settled in joy that is a condition of the heart, and the blessing isn't merited on any particular event that's going in your life, but rather it's based upon a condition that's there because of your relationship to God. It's a joy that we possess as Christians that can't be taken away by our circumstance or situation. The one song we sang in the service earlier this morning was talking about making decision, choosing for Christ, and it talked about the fact that the thing that would sway history wasn't great rulers or specific events, but rather those who were faithful to Christ even to the point of death. And one would look at history and go back and see who has had the greatest impact on history. And I would venture to say it would be men like the Apostle Paul and those who had his faith and zeal. They weren't going out attempting to gain riches and wealth in this world, but rather instead they desired to build and add lives into the kingdom of God, that people would know Jesus and come to know him as their Lord and Savior. The Roman Empire today, there's a remnant of it that still exists in the world, but it's not there like it was when the Apostle Paul was walking on the earth. Yet today you see the church, the true believers in Jesus Christ, are all over the world, literally thousands upon thousands of true believers in Christ, and millions that have lived, and because of Paul and other men like him who sought to be used by God in the proclaiming of the gospel. Blessed. A settled joy, a condition of the heart. May we have that joy. And it comes to those that mourn. Now that seems to be an oxymoron, possessing joy when you're mourning. What is Jesus talking about? What are you mourning over? Well, he says, blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Well, first of all, we need to understand what is the mourning about. What was Jesus talking about when he was speaking of the mourning? If you look at, and I encourage you to read through his whole lesson that he's teaching here on the Sermon on the Mount, which would entail going through the chapter 7 of Matthew and read it. But in those, he talks about different characteristics, different things that are in our lives, and what our response is to be in them, to them as Christians. Now, as we look at our world today, we see a world that really is becoming more and more rebellious against God. Some of the guys were talking at the lunch table downstairs about circumstances that you see in the world, and the Bible is really becoming very alive with prophecy. Things that it talked about that when I was a young boy, I wondered how they could happen. They can happen today at any time. We see world events aligning themselves in ways they have never aligned themselves before, where Russia and Iran and Turkey in the Middle East are in alignment. And I just was listening to a talk about the Kurds that have been in the news. The Kurds are the former Medes from the Medes and the Persians. Persians would be those that are in Iran. But the Kurds, their territory, what's the remnant of their country when they were the Medes, is in what is northern Iraq. And you don't really get it because we don't study Mideastern Asian geography that much. And I didn't really realize the placement of it, why there's so much distress. And it is a place that's called Kurdistan, but it was absorbed by Iraq. But Kurdistan was in the northernmost portion of Iraq, and it sits placed right between Iran and Turkey and Iraq. And so it's a country that looks like this, and you've got Turkey here, Iran here and here, and you've got Iraq here, and they're all enemies of the Kurds. You understand why they are in distress today, especially when Turkey's starting to move in, and Iran has got watchtowers overlooking the borders with their Republic National Guard inhabiting them and guns trained on the Kurdistans, and they could attack at any time. Behind this, you've got Russia that's aligning themselves with those three countries, not the Kurds, but they're coming in now and saying, well, we want to come in and help you to the Kurds. But all of these things are being talked about in the scripture as by Ezekiel as Gog and Magog, where Russia, Turkey, and Iran will invade Israel. And those things could happen very soon. Or if the Lord tarries, it could be in the distance, but never before in history has it been like it is today. And we see that there are many things going on in the Middle East that would point to the fact that prophecy is being fulfilled. At the same time, there's other areas that we talked about downstairs around the table, and some of those were the one world government, the one world economy, the one world religion, talking about robotics and the cell phones and how that you can be tracked and traced. And one of the men said, yeah, he was coming to church this morning, he got in his car, turned on his phone, and it said, you have 23 minutes to get to Cornerstone Baptist Church. And he hadn't put down that he was going to Cornerstone Baptist Church from his house today. But he'd come to church here last week. And his phone is memorizing where he's going on certain days. And he was taken back by that because he said, I didn't ask my phone how long it would take to get to church. I didn't tell my phone I was going to church. But my phone came on and told me, it'll take you 23 minutes to get to your next destination, Cornerstone Baptist Church. It is disconcerting. Things are known about us that we don't even know that people know. But the sad thing is, it's ushering in the era of the Antichrist, as Scripture tells us. But do you grieve and mourn as you look at the spiritual condition of the world in relation to the events that the Bible says are pointing to the second coming of the Lord? It tells us, blessed are those that mourn. When did Jesus really mourn? There's some times that he mourned. He mourned when he entered into Jerusalem the last time. He wept, as it says. And he said, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, that you were like chicks that a hen could gather under her wings. That he was saying his love and compassion was there, but their rejection for him was great. We see that Jesus saw the condition and the spiritual condition, and he became angry. What does the term mourn mean here? Term mourn mean here? The Greek word means a deep grief to the point of wailing. A deep grief to the point of wailing. A number of years ago we had some Haitians that were attending the church, and one of the Haitian husbands passed away. And we held the funeral in our church, and I held the service. And I didn't know what to think. I'd never been involved in a service like this where when I was talking and presenting the message, all of a sudden, the man's wife began to just wail, and she began to get out of the pew and throw herself on the ground and wail. And I didn't know what was happening. And we still had to go out to the cemetery, for the burial. And I thought, what's going to happen when we get there? But when we got out to the cemetery, nothing really happened. And then I was talking to some of her children, and they said, well, that's the custom in our country, that when a husband or a wife dies, there's a real wailing because it's part of the grief and the mourning process. But that was done during the service, and we didn't have to continue it at the cemetery. But it was because there was a great loss. So what great loss do we have if we're Christians and we're being blessed? And I was thinking, what are we mourning about? Do you really mourn when you listen to the news and you hear about the four young congresswomen and their attitudes and their beliefs? And then when you stop and think and you transpose what they believe onto really a whole generation of young people, where a lot of them believe those things. And there is, as was brought up during our prayer time, a young woman that was being visited with and says, I have no hope. I really don't have any reason to continue on, and that type of an attitude in a young person. And then you look at what they are, their life is being prepared for, and what they're being taught, all the way from that there is no God, that we come from really atoms that really we can't determine where they ever came from, and we just evolved into what we are today, but we don't know what we're going to become. We may become something better or something worse. We don't know. And there's really no hope offered. And then on top of it, you put at all of these false beliefs that are being permeating our culture and coming in to try and steal these kids' minds. Things like Islam and Hinduism and yoga, and you can go on down the list, secular humanism, all the things that are there coming against the truth. Do we mourn? Do we mourn? I know that I don't mourn the way I should. Am I grieved to tears when I see some of these young people and the hopelessness of their life? When I listen to the news and I hear that Fargo's got 56 bars in downtown Fargo, and then you look at who is the population of downtown Fargo, and probably well over 50% of those that live down there are young people. College students being introduced to alcohol as a way of life. Do I mourn? Do I mourn when I hear that abortion is still going on in our country? Do I mourn when I hear about the abuse of drugs that is resulting in young people's lives being snuffed out at an early age, cities across our country, including in our own area, including our own city, are talking about needle programs so they can help out those that are using drugs instead of giving them the real reason for life, which is God? Do I mourn? Do I mourn when the public schools will not allow God to be spoken? And then when I hear the things that are going on in the public school systems, where oftentimes there is no discipline, there is no control, and there is no truth being taught. Do I mourn? You see, I think that God's people need to begin to mourn. We need to begin to wail. We should be weeping and crying. Why? Because all around us is death and destruction, and there's only one means of salvation that can deliver people out from underneath it. And it's not the federal government. It's not exercise classes or yoga. But it's Jesus Christ. Now, it's interesting. I think that if you look at what is happening in our world today and look at what Noah was experiencing in his life, it's very similar, and Jesus said it would be, that as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be before I return. Noah had a burden for the lost, even though no one went to listen. Preaching the gospel, preaching a call to repent and turn to God and follow God and find salvation, find deliverance. For over 100 years he preached, even though he knew that no one would listen, but he kept preaching. Why? Because he grieved in his heart, because he knew the condition of those men's souls and that they were going to face an eternal judgment in but just a short period of time. Do you realize and stop and think that the last generation that will be living on this earth before Christ returns could be living here now? You know, you stop and think about it. Our children or our grandchildren or our great-grandchildren, depending on your age, could be that generation. That they could be the last ones alive before the church is raptured, the great tribulation comes, and Jesus returns to judge the quick and the dead. And do we realize the millions of people that are, instead of preparing to be blessed by the Lord and be comforted because they've had to been grieved by the wickedness that is around them, are instead embracing it and will one day face His judgment? Mourning. Do we grieve and mourn? Jesus grieved and mourned because of what He was met with in Israel. A people, you know, my wife and I were reading this last week. We were reading when Moses, the last battle that Moses led Israel in, it was against the Midianites. And what had happened You remember there was Balak and Balaam. And Balak was the king of Midian, one of the kings of Midian. And he had wanted Balaam to curse Israel, and Balaam was willing to do it for money and tried on numerous occasions, but God would not let him curse Israel. Instead, he continually blessed them. And so what Balaam did, finally he said, well, the Lord isn't going to allow me to curse Israel, but in order, if you really want Israel to fall, cause them to turn their back on God and disobey him and intermarry with your children. Your girls marry their boys marry your girls. Then what they do is they have a whole bunch of kids that don't know who God is, and you introduce idolatry to them, and God will judge them. And so that's exactly what the Midianites did. The last battle that Moses led before the Lord took him home was he led them against the Midianites, and he told them to go in and wipe them out. Why? Because of the wickedness that they'd done. And in there, it says that that Israel went in, and they were to take 1,000 men from each tribe. And so that would be 12,000 men, soldiers they were to send in to, and the Lord would be with them, so that's all the men they needed. They could have sent in a much bigger force, but they didn't. When they came back, it says they came back and they destroyed all the men, were of age, but they brought back all the women and all of the children and all of the animals. And God said, who told you to do that? I told you to destroy them. And these 12,000 men stood there and they said, well, why? Why would you make us do that, Lord? It's because Israel didn't sense, and they didn't have a mourning heart over what had happened, or they would have known why God did it. He wanted them destroyed because of what they'd done to Israel and what they'd done to his name. One of the casualties of that war, by the way, was Balaam. He was killed by some of the soldiers. Even though he was a prophet of God, even though God spoke through him, yet he had done wickedly in the eyes of the Lord by causing Israel to sin, and he did it on purpose. God told the soldiers, he told Moses, tell the soldiers, I want them to go out, and you pick some of these soldiers, you go out and you tell them, get all of the young boys, any age, kill them, and get all of the women who have had a relationship with a man, and you kill them. The only people that you kill are the young girls and those women that have never had known a man. Why did God do that? He tells us why. He says, these women were the women that led Israel into sin and rebellion against me. You should have been grieving and mourning over what they did to you. And when they had no desire to change, judgment had to come. We sang the song this morning, once to every man and nation comes the opportunity to choose God, to choose truth. Oh, Midian had had that opportunity. There had been those in Midian who'd known God. If I remember right, I think, wasn't Moses' father-in-law a Midianite priest who knew the Lord? You see, simply because people in the past knew who God was doesn't mean and excuse their total wickedness and depravity and their unwillingness to turn from that wickedness and depravity today, and judgment will come. Those 12,000 soldiers should have gone with grief on their heart. Instead, they went and said, oh, we've done a pretty good job. Look at what we saved for you, God. These wicked women who caused us to sin. Mourning. Mourning. Do we mourn over our nation? Do we mourn over the sin of our nation? Do we mourn over the condition of our young people? Are we willing to seek that God would deliver us from it? Because he says that one day we shall be comforted. Why? Because the victory will come, and the Lord will gain the victory over wickedness and evil, and it will be no more. The second thing briefly looking at this afternoon, is he said, blessed, that is, a settled joy and condition of the heart, is for those, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. The meek. What are the meek? The meek are the mild and the gentle and the humble. The mild and the gentle and the humble. It does not mean that we do not stand against wickedness and evil. Jesus was very meek. But yet Jesus stood against wickedness and came out strongly against it, overturning the temples, driving the money changers out of the temple, condemning the Pharisees and Sadducees, calling the Pharisees vipers, snakes, men that would take people to hell when they converted them to Phariseeism, and revealed their lack of compassion and their desire to live in evil instead of the truth. But we are to be meek. And it goes together with the first thing that we studied this morning, being poor in spirit. We're to realize that we have no power in and of ourselves, so what do we have to be proud of? The opposite of humble is pride. The opposite of meekness is boasting and boldness in the sense of self-gratification. You see, we're to look to Jesus and not to ourselves, and we're to place all the glory and the praise and the honor on Him, and we're to seek to follow Him and not our own strength. And so He says that we are to be mild and gentle, humble of spirit. Why? That one day we will be blessed, and the joy shall come, and the blessing shall magnify it or reveal itself in the fact that we one day will inherit the earth. Who will be those that rule and reign with Christ during the 1,000-year reign? There's going to be people that are alive when Jesus comes back. We know that 1/3 of the Jews will be alive when Jesus comes back, and they'll repent and turn from their sin and accept Jesus as their Messiah. I believe that also the Scripture talks about those that will be converted to follow Christ during the Great Tribulation. The majority of them will be killed. It says that the Antichrist will go about seeking whom to kill them. But I believe that probably at the end of the tribulation, some of them will be still alive as well, and that they'll enter into the tribulation. They are going to enter in with their earthly bodies, and they will be able to bear children, because the Scriptures tell us that during the tribulation there will be children that are born, and that those children will have the opportunity and have to make the same decision that you and I have made, whether we're going to accept the truth or reject the truth, whether we're going to follow Christ or not follow Christ. And at the end of the millennial kingdom, Satan will be loosed for just one season and an opportunity to tempt them, and they will have to make their choice. And then come the final judgment and the eternal kingdom with the new heaven and new earth. But we see here that it says that we are going to inherit the earth. We will be those that rule and reign with Christ, His people. Why? Because we love the truth and we want to be with one who is the truth. And we long to seek to walk according to the truth. The world comes and it's very arrogant, prideful, boastful, obnoxious. We should be the opposite. And we should be a people that reflect the character of our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, these are the first three things that he talks about that will bring us joy. First being what we studied this morning, understanding our spiritual condition, and that our only hope is through Christ, that we're poor in spirit. Secondly, that we mourn for the wickedness that is around us and will be here until the Lord comes and establishes His kingdom. And thirdly, that we seek to walk with a meek spirit, a humble heart, and seeking to do the will of God and honor and glorify Him. Let's just close in prayer. Lord, I pray that You would help us to understand these truths and apply these truths to our life. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. In closing,